Morning, everyone. Invited to. So today we're going to continue along that line and look at Jesus' invitation for us to be restored. I've got a picture. Do you recognize these people?
Yes.
Very good. Somebody that watches television over there. No. Well, let's put the next one up then, just in case you didn't realise who they were. Very good. This is a programme on television. Some of you maybe don't watch it, so I'll just bring you up to speed with it. But there's this wonderful group of people who have remarkable skills that they've learned over many years, or it's been passed down to them by their by older people, and they use these skills to restore things, repair things that have become dilapidated. I mean, some of them bear no resemblance at all to what they were in the first place, and all sorts of objects and pieces and bits that they put together, and these wonderful people bring them back to what they were perhaps originally. It's a repair shop. But there are other words that we could use to describe what's going on there. And some of those words are used in the Gospels to describe what Jesus came to earth to do and to explain something of the heart of God in sending his son to be here on earth. And furthermore, to explain what that can mean, not just for the people that were alive at the time when Jesus was here on earth physically, but also for those today who will turn to him in faith, even today. So that's what we're going to be thinking about, looking at in the next couple of hours. So let's look at three incidents out of the many that Mark describes when people encountered Jesus. And as we do, I'd like you, if you will, to concentrate and to see if you can identify a word perhaps that's used here that's like repair. See if you can find it. Okay, I'll ask you questions afterwards. So Barry and Janice are going to come and read to us three passages of scripture.
The first passage is Mark 3, 1 to 5. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored.
Right, so there's the first one. What was the word?
Restore.
Thank you very much. Well done. They're listening. That's good.
Right, the next one is Matthew. Mark on here. Tells me everything. 46 to 52. Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Right, now that's the second one. It's tricky, this, because that's a different translation to the one that I use.
Oh, sorry.
No, well, it's all right. Okay. It's towards the end there where it says that he received his, yes. Well, the word that I did look at the Greek, and the Greek word is he recovered his sight. Okay, so that was the word, recovered. Okay, thank you very much. Now this one you'll really struggle with. Yeah, and Janice is going to read in Greek.
So this is Mark chapter 2, starting at the beginning through to verse
12.
Yeah. Jesus forgives and heals the paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like that." Carrying on?
No, that's it. Thank you very much. Thank you, Janice. Thank you, Barry. So we've had those three reasons. I think we've got some things up here just quickly, Marion, just to run through those. Ta-da. So the first one was a disabled man who was... Here it comes. He was repaired. Yeah, okay. Oh. Blind man recovered his sight. And the paralyzed man who was restored. There isn't a word there that you needed to find. We'll come back to that bit later on. So there are basically two ways in which we can read those passages and interpret them for our own encouragement and edification, building us up. There's, you can look at it from a physical point of view, and you can also look at it from a spiritual point of view. We'll look at both of those. So let's look first of all at the physical. There's no doubt that part of Jesus' presentation of the good news of the kingly rule of God, his kingdom, was to miraculously heal a whole range of physical conditions. We have three there in the readings that we've had. They were certainly attention-grabbing ways by which Jesus could get people to encounter Almighty God, their Creator. In fact, it would be really surprising, I think, if Jesus, God in the flesh, had not healed people. I mean, people sometimes say to you, you know, do you really believe that Jesus worked miracles? Do you believe that's really true? My answer to that is I would be surprised if he hadn't healed people, because he was God. He was putting things in people's body, putting them right, that had somehow gone wrong. After all, God is, as David says in Psalm 139, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. My spelling, I've written down here, the one who knotted us together in our mother's womb. So incidents like these three incidents raised some justifiable questions for us to ask, I think. First of all, can God heal? The answer, of course. He's God. He's almighty. I read in my reading this morning, nothing is impossible for him. He made the heavens and the earth. Second question then, did Jesus heal every sick person on earth during those 3 years of ministry? Well, probably not. Is healing, third question, still part of the gospel of God's kingdom? I think we have to say yes. So, should I pray for people to be healed? My answer, now we're going into my answers right now. So my answer to that question is, why not? Why shouldn't I? If I encounter people, as over the years as a pastor, I've dealt with lots and lots of different people with different lots of circumstances, I would not at any point say, sorry, I'm not going to pray for you. Someone came to me asking for prayer to be healed, I would of course say yes. And people read the last few verses in James' letter that says if you're sick, call the elders of the church to come and pray for you. So as a pastor, I trained people to ask the elders to pray for them if they were unwell. And when I've been unwell myself, I've called those in leadership authority to come and pray for me. Now, does God heal everyone I pray for? No. No, he doesn't. He hasn't. I sometimes tell the story of one lady that Julie and I went to pray with. She was very poorly, near the end of her life. And we were called in to pray for her, and she was asleep. And before we left, I said that I think, you know, that we'll pray for her. And when I'd finished praying, she had passed away. And as we walked away from the place, Julie said to me, Remind me never to ask you to pray for me when I'm not well. Now, is the reason that not everybody I've prayed for, and I would have to say the majority of people that I've prayed for have not been instantly healed. In fact, I probably can't think of any. Is that because I don't have enough faith? And so we get into that whole debate. You know, we get into this one. Was it because you didn't have enough faith? Was it because they didn't have enough faith? And my answer to that is, well, maybe. But what can I do about that? I can't do anything about it except to continue to pray for people and trust Almighty God to do the things that only He can do. I can't do it. When I'm helped and healed by the skills and medicines that have been discovered and developed over the centuries, can I still give God the credit for my healing? Well, I believe so. So I'm not saying that God cannot miraculously, instantaneously heal. And that would be how I would pray for anybody. But I also believe that God can use other means as well, which take longer. Time for a moment of testimony. Some of you know me well enough to know that over the past 13 years, I've really taken out of the NHS all that I paid into it beforehand. So I think, you know, I'd been a relatively, quite a well person, haven't I, Julie, until, yes, up until that point. Then we were involved in a head-on car crash, and then the following year, I was rushed into hospital with multiple blood clots. And then later, and the same year, was diagnosed with prostate cancer and had surgery on that later in that year. Then that came back 10 years later. So I had to have a course of radiotherapy. And then recently, well, a couple of years ago, I fell over, hit my head, and had a brain hemorrhage. And you would have liked to have met me at that point because I couldn't speak. So you would have, and that would have been it. But the reason I'm telling you that is my testimony is this. It wouldn't be the same as everybody else's, but my testimony is that in every one of those situations, I confidently came to God and asked Him to heal me. And I believed that He would do it in whatever way He wanted to. And whatever way was available. So in most of those situations, I felt like from the moment I was told that I had that condition, it felt like I was on a conveyor belt. And somehow God was in control of the conveyor belt. I mean, I just trusted Him. The time I was diagnosed with cancer, I went out that day for a walk and I just laid it all before God and said, God, I trust You absolutely. If this is going to take my life, then I trust You that that's Your plan. That's for me. If I'm going to be healed, if these people that have the skills to do it can help me, then Lord, I'm happy for You to use them to do it. But at every stage, in every one of those situations, I felt confident that I could thank God and praise God for what happened. I just thought I wanted to tell you that because it does become a bit of an issue sometimes, doesn't it, when we talk about praying for the sick. I would confidently pray for the sick. I, with all my heart, would pray that somebody would be healed instantly. But the evidence is, as I look around the people that I dealt with, that generally that doesn't happen. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. that God is not listening to us, that God is not concerned, that he doesn't have anything to say into those situations. Well, let's go back to those three incidents that we read in Mark's gospel. Jesus restored the man's withered hand. It had been whole, but had withered. Now, I don't know whether it had withered in his mother's womb or whether it had withered later, but it had withered. And it was then restored to what it had been. The blind man's sight was recovered. Presumably, then, he had previously been able to see and then had lost his sight, but now it had been recovered back to what it was originally. And the paralytic man, we don't know if he'd been paralyzed from birth or if something had happened more recently. And there isn't a word to describe the healing process there. But we do notice something more profound and more important than his physical healing. And I think that's how I felt when things weren't so good for me, is that there's something more important here in my relationship with God than this physical condition. There's something more important here. There are things that I can learn through this. There are things that are going on in my relationship with God that is more than just the physical condition that I'm in. Jesus saw the need not only for physical healing in this paralyzed man, but also he was seeing something spiritual. I think he saw it in those other people that he healed as well. So just for a moment or two, let's just look at the spiritual aspect of this. The fact is that however we are physically healed, and if ever we are healed physically, it's only temporary. Here's the bad news. It's only temporary. We all die. Even Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, still had to die eventually. But for each of the people that Jesus healed, there was a deeper need that had also to be addressed. God created man and woman to live in a close, intimate relationship with him, to walk through life with him as a child with his father. It was to be a relationship that would sustain them through life and give meaning and wholeness to their existence. But it was lost. That relationship was lost due to what became an innate, inbuilt rebellion against our Creator, the one who made us, the one who gave us life, the one who gave us bodies. Mankind had chosen to rebel against him. Something was lost. It wasn't just physical. It was something spiritual. It was that relationship with our Creator that he had intended us to have right from the start. When Jesus came, his prime intention and purpose was above everything else to restore humanity to that original relationship. This is the heart of God. The heart of God is, I want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to go with me through life, living here on this fallen planet amongst fallen people, living with all sorts of conditions that have arisen because of that fallenness. I want you to walk with me. I want you to know me. I want you to know peace with me. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, it talks about now we have peace with God. It's not just, it's not just the cessation of war between us and him. It is that through Jesus. you know, that enmity between us and God has been dealt with, but we can have a peace in our relationship with him through every situation that we may experience or encounter during our lives. We can have peace with God. We can be brought back to that relationship that God had intended us to have when he created us. This is the heart of God. Like the shepherd who's looking for his one lost sheep. That's the heart of God. It's like the father waiting at home, ready to welcome his prodigal son back. Jesus came to restore lost mankind. So when he saw those four guys, or was it, I say it was four because they were one on each corner of the bed. But anyway, they lowered their friend into the house before Jesus. When Jesus saw those men and he saw that man on that bed being laid, lowered down before him, his first thought was, Father, this man needs to know you. He needs to know that you love him. He needs to know that you have done everything that you can in order to restore him to the right relationship with. He needs to know that his sins are forgiven. And so pushing past the obvious physical need of that man, Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. That was the most important thing. And that's the invitation that he offers us. Invited to be restored. It's not just physical restoration, not just a repair job that eventually... When I look at the repair shop, I'm usually fascinated by it. There's all sorts of things that I'm fascinated by. I mean, I am amazed at the patience. That man who cleans the cogs out of watches. I mean, you know, I would have thrown that out of the window, you know, after about an hour at it. But what remarkable skills they have. And I'm always amazed at the ones that say, I want it to be like it was, like 20, I don't want it to look brand new. I want it to look still. And I think, well, you silly thing, you've got people here that can make it look brand. No, well, anyway. So they're just sort of, they are fascinated, aren't they? I don't know why I said this now. But the thing is that Jesus hasn't come to do a patch-up job on us that eventually is going to just be useless again. He's actually come to give us a relationship with him that not only will sustain us and give us purpose and meaning through this life, but into the next life, the next part of this journey, which will bring us right into eternity with him and with all the stuff we've been singing about, the angels and all those who've gone before us. You know, if you've received Jesus as your Saviour, you've been restored to that. This is enormous, you know. And I know it isn't any real consolation if you're suffering physically, you're going through a hard time. This happens, doesn't it? It does happen. And some of you know, I go to visit a friend of mine once a month. I go and visit him. He's in a care home in the Chalfonts, and I go to visit Alan, and he was an elder alongside me at Beaconsfield. And Alan, his wife was diagnosed with bowel cancer. How many years ago? 8 years ago. And she died a year later. At the same time that she was diagnosed, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I can remember one thing I can remember is her testimony. during that year, when she stood up in front of the church and she said, you know, whatever happens, I win. And that was her testimony. She was saying, if God heals me, I win. If he takes me to be with him, I win. So either way, I win. That was her testimony. And the Lord took her. But with Alan, when I was diagnosed with cancer, Alan was the first one to come up to me and say, Chris, I'm going to walk through this with you. He said, I don't know what I can do to help you, but I'm going to walk through this with you. So when he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, I said to him, Alan, I'm going to walk through this with you. So I still go and see him. As Julie says, we're 8 years on and he doesn't recognize me. But I go and sit by the side of him, talk to him, read to him, play a song on my phone to him that he might recognize from those days. And the thing I keep telling him, because I don't know what to say. I don't know how to... So I usually say to him, Alan, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing a place for you. And it clearly, it isn't ready yet. but as soon as it's ready, I'm sure he's going to... You know, I talk such nonsense, really. But I just sort of try to sort of encourage him and say things that are positive and it sort of helps me. I think that's the thing. I walk away from that place in tears most times because I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say. But I know, I sometimes put my hand on his chest and I say, but your soul is still here, Alan. I know that you're still here and I know that God loves you and I know that God is going to restore you one day to be with him. I didn't know that I was planning to say that, but the invitation that he offers us, Jesus offers us, is to be restored. And I should say that this invitation is for us here today. If we are outside the kingdom of God and outside his family, we can be healed and restored to what God wants us to experience. And there may be amongst us, you never know, because it happens, those who have lost that closeness and that harmony of that personal walk with God. He's still the restorer. He is still the healer. He wants to restore us. Wherever you are at in your relationship, I say we all go through this. I don't know. I've been through it. Times when I feel like my relationship with God has gone sort of cool. I wouldn't say cold, but cool. You know, where I've not known what to say. I've put the focus on something else, attention to something else. And he's restored me. He's brought me back to that place, you know, through repentance, and bringing myself before him again and knowing that he is still the restorer. So I just wanted to say that to you this morning, that he invites you to be restored. Let's pray together. Father, as we have already seen as we've prayed earlier on in our meeting, there are things that are happening in the world today for which we struggle to find an answer. And we see people suffering horrendous things, Lord. And like Jill was saying, Lord, sometimes we come, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to ask for, I don't know if I can even begin to think of any detail in this except to say, God, please do something. I don't know what else to say, I don't know what else to ask for, Father. And sometimes, Lord, that's like it is for us. Lord, we've looked at these individuals that were healed by you, Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth. And we're so glad that you did things like that, so glad. And Lord, don't want to dismiss the fact that you still do. You still heal people, and we know that, Lord. We're glad for that. But we also know, Lord, that often people have to live with situations and conditions. Maybe people in the room this morning going through that, Lord. And we, Lord, again, we can only ask, Lord, please do something. Bring strength and healing. Those who are being treated medically, we ask, Lord, that that will be successful. We want that, Lord, to produce a good result, Lord. And we pray, Father, too, for your peace, as well as healing, Lord, of the physical condition. We just want to pray for peace, Lord. Peace with you, peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to where we become frightened and panicked, Lord. Lord, we ask you to restore peace to us. A sense of the fact that you've heard us, that you're in control, you're still God, you're still the sovereign creator, you're still the one who loves us. And so we ask you for that this morning, Lord. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, when we try to help others. Give us faith for that, strength for that, Lord. Persistence for that, Lord. We ask you for your blessing. Lord, we don't want to treat these subjects glibly and lightly, Lord. They're the stuff of life for us. And we need you. We need you, Lord, in these things. And we thank you that you are all that we need. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. I don't know about you, but two people came to mind during that about the restoring, and the other word that came to my mind was renewing. And for those that remember them, was Arthur, who was a long-time member of this community. Lived up at Princess Marina, awful physical disabilities. But Arthur had the one hope, the one belief, that when he went to heaven, and that's where he was going, he'd be restored, and he'd be running around the football field, banging them in for Liverpool in all his glory. And the other person I remember and think of was Olivia, who used to stand here and sing her heart out with all her physical frailties. And Olivia would be restored and renewed, and is there singing her heart out with us.
Yeah.
Oh boy, thank you, Chris. Idiot. We're going to finish with a song that's going to be on the screen. And the song actually